I enjoyed this morning. I actually made it on time. And I thought it was quite interesting. I was here at 9 o'clock, and Morag actually pointed out to me, she was like, there's almost nobody here. I think it's because the pastors are away. But it was nice seeing slowly people begin to trickle in. I see Heslop and the Peso boys over at the back there with zinc on their face, so I guess the surf is pretty good. And we're going to tell Pastor Joel and Dave, don't you worry, and Pastor Stu. Yeah, this morning during worship, I think it was the Lord put it on my heart. I guess we'll soon find out. But I just felt like, can we just be radical? Can we just do something crazy this morning? And in light with the pastors not being here, so let's just do something that's never been done before. Maybe it has at this church, but not since I've been here. Let me lay a bit of context before I ask us. No, first of all, let me just get you to put your hand up. Who here wants to do something radical this morning? All right, about 75. Everyone, put your hand up. You have to respond to this, okay? So let me just lay a bit of context. Something I've noticed about this church, but I don't think it's just this church. I think it's people in general. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? You know, we like routine and we like our people. And it's no different than when we're in church. We go to a certain area within the church and then we find a certain pew in the church, and then we find a location on that pew and we sit there, and some of you have camped there for 20 to 30 plus years. I'm not even kidding. But let me tell you, I did something really radical about a year and a half ago. This is the side of the church I call the East Side Gangster. And this is, it's actually true, I looked it up on a compass this morning. I was like, I don't really call it that, but I call it that now. And this is the West Side, which is also Gangster. And I used to be camping over here in the West Side for a number of years. And there's amazing people over here in the West Side. East Side, thank you very much. The East Side, and I found I got lots of really cool friends when I was camping over here on the East Side for a number of years. Then one day I was like, you know, I'm a YWAMer. YWAMers like to pioneer. We like to go where no one's ever gone before. I took the move over to the West Side. And guess what? There was amazing people over here too. I know you guys aren't going to believe it, but on both sides there's amazing people. But then people on the East Side started being like, hey, Joe, we haven't seen you in church for a while. I'm like, no, I'm here. I'm just on the other side. And it's a whole different group of amazing people. So all you that put your hands up this morning, you said you want to be radical. I know this might never have been done in this church before, at least, you know, since I've been here. But I want you to stand up and go to a different part of the church. Can we do that? If you're feeling crazy, you know, go to the other side. If you're a little bit timid, at least go with the Roman front. Can we just do that? Unless your name is Renee White and you literally have 2,000 kids, you can stay and I'll take you a week to relocate. But can we just, yeah, let's just mingle it up. Told you it's going to be crazy. All right, find your seat. Oh yeah, sit up the front too. The pastors aren't here, so you can pretend like you're a pastor today. Yes, come to the front, this is awesome. All right, grab your seat. You're gonna come up here, you can preach, let me sit down. Alrighty. Who feels good? Who feels crazy that just did that? The front section is just filled up. I think that's amazing. Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you are extremely good looking. Say that. And you know what else right now? Look at that person that's next to you. They might become your new best friend. Just maybe. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, I prophesy, but that could become your new best friend. If that happens, you can thank me. You can send money into my bank account. I don't know. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So you told them, you turned your neighbor and said you're good looking now. When you look to the front, you say, John, you're good looking too, and then we'll give you good. You guys said it. You guys did it. I don't know what's going on here. Alrighty, let's get into the Word of God, hey? Who feels good doing that? Does this feel radical? Put up your hand if you're just feeling really loose and excited right now for what God's going to do. Yes. It's fun to mix it up. Okay, let's see where we're at here. I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. So I'm just going to read it out, and then I'll talk about a couple of things. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 58, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 59, and he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another, he said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. So God, we just give you this morning, we just thank you, Lord, that we can have fun. Thank you, God, that the pastors are out and we are here faithfully with each other, but we also pray for them. But God, we just pray that you will open up the word of God to us this morning, that we will leave this place filled with your love. Just as Paul prayed, it's your spirit of wisdom and revelation will come and fill our hearts, and we'll be able to grasp your love and also be able to receive your challenge that you have for us this morning. God, we just love you. Jesus, you are so amazing. God, thank you that we get to be here, that we get to worship you, that we get to fellowship together and meet new friends from the other side of the church. It's so cool. Jesus, we just give you this time. Amen. Now, I've been doing a fair bit of traveling the last couple of months. I've been to Hawaii, I've been to New Zealand. I'm about to go to Myanmar on Sunday. I'm really excited about that. But something that God has really been stirring in my heart, this is something that dropped in my spirit last week, or maybe it was the week before. I was at a conference in New Zealand, and Morag was there, wherever she is. She was over there, but now she's over here somewhere, I guess. And it was really cool seeing her there. But I was just going to be a participator, and just to, it was a last minute decision. Naomi and I, we decided to go to New Zealand. We left our three kitties at home, which we're really excited. And because I'll be in Myanmar when we celebrate our 9th wedding anniversary, preaching the gospel, seeing souls come to the kingdom, we decided we were gonna have our wedding anniversary a little bit earlier, just the three of us. So some of my friends were running a conference over there, and so I wasn't expecting to preach. I was just expecting just to go and just to be a part of it. And then sure enough, I went out for lunch with my friends after the first session, and one of them was like, oh, John, you got to share tomorrow. And the other one was like, oh, yes, I confirm that. And so the next morning, there I was with a microphone in my hand. But as I was preparing to get up there in the morning, I got up and I was praying. I said, God, what do you want to speak? He told me not to prepare. And he said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say right before you get up there, which is, you know, classic God. He loves to do that. But during the worship time, it was really cool. I just got so stirred. And, you know, I'd heard this prophetic word. And sometimes you hear prophetic words and it doesn't really sink into your spirit. And so this time, I'd heard this prophetic word. And on this morning of this worship time, before I got up to preach, this word just sunk into my spirit. And I got so excited for it. Now, how many of you guys know Lou Engle and Daniel Kalender and Todd White and some of these guys? Some of you guys know them. They're probably some of the global leaders in the body of Christ at the moment. Now, Lou Engle had this word that was burning on his heart, that when Billy Graham went to be with the Lord, that was going to signify the anointing or the mantle of Billy Graham falling on a whole entire generation. And these guys all happened to meet together. And there was one of my friends that was there called Andy Bird. He's an amazing leader within YWAM. And they were all meeting together. And it just so happened to be that the very same week that Billy went to be with the Lord, that they were meeting together and praying. And Lou Engle was so excited because he felt like here they were together. And the word that came out of that from this meeting that these guys were having was that, yeah, this was the signal that the mantle of Billy Graham was going to fall on a whole entire generation. And God, this was a word last week that just set into my spirit. And I got so excited. I began to just burn with zeal and excitement for the time in which we live in. And not only is it going to be, so number one, the mantle of Billy Graham is going to fall on a generation in terms of zeal for the lost. But also, the mantle of Billy Graham is going to fall on a generation with the same type of anointing to see stadiums filled. Unsaved people coming to hear the message of Jesus, to see fields filled. Who knows, maybe the field outside will be filled with people coming from the city to come and hear the message of Jesus. And that just began to get me so excited because we began to see. You guys saw some of the stuff that we saw in Pakistan last week. And this is what I'm beginning to see as I'm traveling the world more and more and more, that this is what is beginning to happen. I believe in the next 10 years, that we're going to see the greatest harvest that we've ever seen, ever, in the history of humanity. I fully 100% believe that. And also, I was just recently in Hawaii, in Kona. And Kona's the major center for Youth of the Mission International. And I was so challenged and I was so amazed because I was just seeing some of the stuff that we're beginning to do, not just YWAM, but these massive missions organizations and churches that have been beginning to collaborate together in translating the Bible and reaching the least, the last, and the lost, and seeing the gospel brought into every unreached people group. And I got to sit in one of the meetings with Lauren Cunningham, who's the founder of YWAM. And a few of the other leaders, and I got to go through into the Bible department there in Hawaii, in Kona, and just see some of the amazing stuff, the technology that we have in able to get the Bible translated and get the gospel to every unreached people group. But some of the numbers that we're throwing out there really, really began to excite me. One of them was that at the rate that we're going, the collaboration that's taking place, that the message of Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom, will be brought to every unreached people group in the next 20 to 25 years. That's exciting. And then another one of the things that they were saying is the rate we've got translators, we've got linguists that are translating the Bible into every language on the planet, even if that language doesn't exist. Even if there's no written language, it's deep in the village of up in the Himalayas of Nepal or wherever it might be. We've got people that are so good at languages that they know sister languages, so they can grab enough of the different languages and be able to put on audio. Even if there's no written language, be able to put on audio the Bible onto a SIM card or onto a little recorder or that plays the word of God in that local dialect. And so they're estimating right now at the rate that we're going by the year 2030 that we will have the Bible translated into every language. Like I said, even languages that aren't written, that have no written language. And that's, you know, I'm hearing this stuff. And this is really exciting times for us. And for me, this becomes like a marker or an indicator of where we are at this point of time in history. And you read Matthew 24 and you see where Jesus, where the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, can you tell us when? When will that time be? When will that the moment be when you return? And then Jesus, I believe, as I read it in Matthew 24, he goes into a chronological layout of what's going to happen. He says there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. We see it all the time. He says there will be earthquakes and disasters and there will be persecution, all that sort of stuff. But one of the key indicators that when I look at the Word of God, which is a marker for us to know where we are, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation. And we know what that Greek word nation there is, ethnos, which means ethnic groups, people groups, or you can break it down even further, tribes. And he says, and this will be one of the key indicators, the generation that sees these things happen will by no means pass away until he returns. And so I'm looking at that now, and I'm getting so excited. And then there's prophetic words coming out, you know, that the mantle of Billy Graham is no longer fall on one or two people here or there, this type of gathering anointing, but it is going to fall on the whole entire generation. Guys, I believe in the next 10 years, I'm not just saying this, I believe this, that we are going to see the greatest move of God that we've ever seen before. This is exciting times. And I know some of you young people that aren't married right now, you're like, no, Jesus, don't return just yet. I want to get married first. You know, I want to have kids first. I was the same way. But let me tell you, it is better by far to be with the Lord. And, you know, that's hard for me to say. I mean, have you seen my wife? She is. Is she here right now? No, she's not here. I like to say this, that I am the president of the club, of the punching above your weight club. That is me. Well, if you look at my wife, you'd be like, how did a 5 get a 10? Some of you are not laughing because you're like, there's no way he's a 5. He's like a 4.5 at best. Man, don't even let me, since the pastor's here, let's pick on that. Here's the question of the century. How did Pastor Joel get Jenny? How did Dave get Ed? Oh my goodness. It's true, yeah? Hannah knows what I'm talking about. I won't say anything about Renee, she's here. Anyway, so I'm just so excited where we are right now in this point of time in history. And the message, the scripture I read before, You know, for us, I feel like what Jesus wants to give us this morning is an invitation for us to surrender everything. Who wants to be part of a generation that sees the greatest harvest that has ever taken place ever? You know, there is, let me tell you, there is a lost and broken world out there that are hurting, not just in Africa, not just in Pakistan, but right here. People are broken. You know, earlier on this week, on Tuesday, I was down at a YWAM gathering because we were doing some outreach at the Commonwealth Games. And as I was driving down, on Monday with my oldest daughter, Felicity. I started bringing them along with me when I'm going different places to preach. And as I was driving down, I didn't know if it was the Lord, but I thought it was. And God, he began to speak to me and say, while you're preaching, someone is going to stand up and begin to abuse you and begin to heckle you. And I thought, okay, wow, that's an interesting thought. So I didn't know if it was the Lord. But anyway, as I got down there the next day and I spent the night at a friend's house, I was in the worship time. There's about 250 to 300 different YWAMs that were gathered here in this field. And there was this big white tent, and we did it out in the park so that people could stop and come and listen. But it was, you know, just a bunch of YWAMers there. And during the worship, you know, I'm just looking around and wondering, I wonder if someone's actually going to, you know, be brave enough to yell out, you know. But as I was thinking this and praying, I felt like God, he began to give me even more instruction. He said, you know, someone's going to, and when this person begins to yell out, you got to hug them. And then they're going to be an alcoholic. And they're going to be addicted to drugs. And you've got to tell them that something happened in their life and it's not their fault. And I was like, okay, I guess we'll see if this is going to happen or not. Is it the Lord? I don't know. Anyway, so as we got through the worship time, the guy who was emceeing opened it up. And he said, hey, does anyone want to come up? Some of the students just share testimonies. And the students got up, and man, incredible miracles. There was a person that had cataract, instantly got healed. There were people that were throwing down crutches, getting healed by the power of God. Lots of incredible testimonies. And then during one of the testimonies, this guy who was standing on the side of the tent, he just begins to yell out curse words. He's like, the devil says you're full of beep. And then he yells out a bunch of other things. And I was like, oh, there he is. That's the guy. So I said to the Lord, God, let me just go and hug him off to the side right now and I'll do the thing you told me to do. And then the Holy Spirit said to me really clearly, I told you to hug the guy that interrupts your preaching. And I thought, oh, great, God wants to make this a real public thing. Thought I could sneak off to the side and do it. Anyway, so he kept doing it. Different students got up and he interrupted three or four times. And then, you know, it was quite an awkward moment. You can imagine everyone's like, okay, what's going to happen? So I get introduced to go up and to speak. And I get about 30 seconds into my introduction and he yells out, the Commonwealth Games suck, what are you doing here? Or something like that. And I just stopped and I was like, I'm so glad you did that. And then I told him. I said, yesterday as I was driving down, the Holy Spirit, God told me that you were going to be here. And then I said some real, you know, just some general stuff, like you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. You know, God knew that you were going to be here. And I was like, bro, can I just hug you? And he was like, yeah. So he comes up, probably about this many people. Comes up and I hug him. And I hug him for about 10 minutes. And the whole time I'm hugging him, and people begin to weep in the back, it was a real cool moment. The whole time I'm hugging him, I'm just telling him in his ear that God loves him, that God has a purpose for his life. And then the Holy Spirit fell on me, and man, he was clearly drunk. He had an alcohol in his hand right next to him. And I just went into deliverance mode and began to break off addiction. It got pretty intense. And for 10 minutes, he was just there, just getting hugged, experiencing the love of the Father. Now, things got a little bit weird when I tried to grab the alcohol bottle off him and down to tip it out, and then he ended up leaving. But this encounter this guy had, I believe, will be an experience. Number one, it'll be an experience that he'll never, ever forget. Number two, he might think twice about yelling out to him while someone's preaching him again. And if he wants to heckle, man, we're just going to bombard him with love. You know, that was my thought. But that, you know, this is people here. And he was so open to the hug. He was so open to the love of God. Then after, you know, people just bombarded him with love and hugs and prayer. And this is the season we're living in, where people are so open to the love of God. And this is an invitation I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to give us this morning, is that we've got to be willing to get uncomfortable, to maybe change seats and to get out of our comfort zone to love people. We've got to be willing to lay down everything for the sake of Jesus. To love people, to share the gospel, to weep with people that have broken hearts. The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And so this message I wanted to talk about this morning is called, number one, no negotiation. Number two, no procrastination. And number three, no hesitation. And so I'm going to start in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, I think it's quite an interesting dialogue. You know, Jesus, he was so good because he knew what was in the hearts of people. So because his response is actually quite interesting, because this guy, he says the right thing, right? He's like, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus responds in this really unusual way. Now, let me suggest to you that this might be why Jesus responded like this. I believe that this young man, there was a question in his statement. He wasn't just simply saying, Jesus, I will follow you. I'll do whatever it takes. Doesn't matter what. I'm with you to the end. Now, based on Jesus' response, it tells us that there was a question in this statement. He was kind of saying, the way that I read it, hey, Jesus, since I'm willing to follow you, and since I'm willing to do this amazing thing for you, what are you going to do for me? He was kind of in some type of negotiation. And let me tell you as well, at this point of time in history, there were lots of different rabbis that were moving around. And being with a rabbi, rabbis were quite prestigious at this point of time, probably even a little bit more than the Pharisees. Many of them were well-funded. Many of them had a fair bit of money. And it wasn't uncommon for a rabbi to provide for his disciples. He would look after them. He would take care of all of their needs. He would pay for where they slept, you know, the nicest hotels, some of them. Or he would give them, you know, he would pay for their food, what they wore. Everything was taken care of by this rabbi. And so I can imagine if you were a young man at this point in time in history and you felt like you had what it takes to be a disciple of a rabbi, you might spend a little bit of time shopping around first. You might go to different rabbis and begin to suss out their compensation plan. Do they have benefits? Is there free dental? You know, do they know the best doctors? Or maybe they have a bit of a stipend. So it wasn't uncommon for young men to go around and to see, you know, which rabbi could provide for them the best. And Jesus, he sees this question within the statement. He was so good at it. He's like, are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me? There's no compensation plan when you follow me. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, me, I have nowhere to lay my head. Are you sure you want to follow me? I can't guarantee you lots of money. And this is the reality. You know, there's lots of preaching that's going on. I'm not going to slam or say anything negative about anybody. But, there's lots of stuff out there that says, you know, if you give your life to Jesus, you're automatically going to be wealthy. You're automatically, you know, you're not going to be persecuted. You're going to be protected. Man, you tell my friends in Pakistan, you know, that when you come to Jesus, you're going to be automatically healthy, wealthy, and wise. I mean, you saw Pastor Imran, who was here last year or whenever it was. Man, people are getting killed for their faith over there. On a daily basis. And this is what Jesus says. I can't guarantee you lots of money. I can't guarantee you they're not going to persecute you. I'm not going to. In fact, I can probably guarantee you that they will make fun of you. They might even take your life. But what I can guarantee you is you'll get to be a part of the greatest revolution of love that this world has ever seen. That's what he can guarantee us. But he says this to this young man. When you follow me, I can't guarantee you anything. I might call you to go to Africa. I might call you to go to Pakistan. I might call you to go to Indonesia. I might call you to stay right here in Nambour. Sometimes you need word of the Lord to be in Nambour too, amen? Hallelujah. Just kidding. But the point is, you know, he's giving us this invitation. Are you willing? Are you willing? The second encounter that Jesus has, in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, but first, key word, but first, let me go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, who reads this and is like, this is kind of harsh. Does anyone else, you're all scholars and you exactly what, I grew up, you know, my dad was a pastor. And, you know, I'd heard all these stories, you know, my whole life. And this was one of those interactions. And I've got this box that I put things in sometimes called the too hard box. And this was one of those encounters. This was one of those things where I read this. And I'm like, Jesus, this is harsh. I mean, as I read this, you know, for a number of years and read it again and again, it was, you know, it seems that this guy's father had just died. And it was like, Jesus is like, oh, don't worry about him, he just died, don't bother going to his funeral. You know, who read it like that? You know, it's like one of those, you're like, Jesus, really? I mean, who here, if their father died, wouldn't want to go to their funeral? No one's putting up their hand. We've got a whole other bunch of issues right here that if no one put their hand up to say. No, but so, yeah, that's one of those things I was like, Jesus, really? Is that, you know? But as I began to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, about this scripture, I began to read it, you know, I began to realize that it never says here in the scripture that the young man's father was actually already dead. And I did some research, you know, a couple of months ago about this exact scripture. And I found that there was a couple of different explanations. One of them was that at this point of time in the Jewish culture, is that burials, this wasn't a biblical thing, this wasn't a law that was passed down from Moses, this was like a very cultural thing that got added on later, is that a burial could take up to a year and a half after someone had died. Because what they would do, they would put the body into the tomb or the grave or whatever, and then they would wait for all the flesh and everything to decompose. Then they would take the bones, which could take a year, could take a year and a half. Then they would take the bones again and bury them for a second time, which was called the second burial. So it could be like a year and a half process, and sometimes young men or families would put their whole life on hold for a number of years. Another explanation as well, which most scholars I found that they say this is probably what really happened, is that this young man's father was probably still alive. But perhaps he was quite old. And he said, Jesus comes to him and says, young man, I want you to follow me. And the thing that he says is but first. The thing that really stands out to me, what he says here, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but right now it's not a convenient time. Maybe he heard the young man, the discussion that Jesus had with the young man before him, and realized Jesus doesn't have a compensation plan. So, you know what, I'm going to wait for my dad to die, and then I'm going to get the inheritance, and then I can be self-funded and self-sufficient, and then I'll follow Jesus. Maybe he was looking at Jesus, you know, in his early 30s and being like, surely this young rabbi will be on the hillsides for years to come preaching. Let me first just get my finances in order. Let me first just wait till I get my inheritance. And then I'll come and follow you later. The point is right here is this young man, it was an inconvenient time for him. This is what he says, but first let me do this. But first let me do that. You know, I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. It's such a cool quote. He says that the opportunity of a lifetime needs to be taken in a lifetime of the opportunity. And here was this opportunity of a lifetime that Jesus was presenting this young man. But he was like, nah, this is an inconvenient time. You know, let's just analyze ourselves for a moment. What is the but first in our lives? Maybe Jesus is calling you to get more serious with him. Maybe he's calling you to walk the streets of Nambour and to love people. Maybe he's calling you to come and follow him in the nations of the world. But you're sitting here saying, yeah, but first, let me wait till I get a good job and save lots of money. Or let me first make a bunch of investments. Or let me first wait until I get my inheritance. Or let me first get married. And then let me have a bunch of kids. And then your kids grow up and you realize it's even harder to go there. And then, oh, Jesus, let me first put my kids through college. And they go through college. Oh, Jesus, now I'm almost retired. Let me first retire. And then before you realize, you're getting lowered into the ground in a wooden box. This isn't a salvation thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about this invitation that I believe Jesus is giving us to be a part of this generation that sees the greatest harvest ever. And so this young man, you know, he misses the lifetime, the opportunity of a lifetime, because it was an inconvenient time for him. His father wasn't dead, or his father hadn't just died, at least let me say that. It wasn't this ruthless thing where Jesus was like, no. You know, we know that Jesus, he says, honor your mother and father. We know his heart, you know. This is what he was addressing, was what is more important to you and this young man. You know, and he could have. You know, this is the interesting thought I had, is this young man, who knows, had he have dropped everything and followed Jesus at that point of time, we might have been reading a book in the Bible with his name on it. Yeah. We might have been. He would have been a part of the greatest move of God at that point of time in history, had he have just said, yes, I'll follow you. Now, let me look at comparison, because often we learn by comparison. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. So now this is the stories of the disciples. You'll know it well. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, it says, at once they left their nets, or immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. You see how different the two responses are right there. And you've got to realize that these guys, they were fishermen. It says that they were out fishing. They weren't out on some fishing charter, you know, that leaves from Mooloolaba, you know, every morning. It wasn't some luxury cruise boat. This was their livelihood. This was probably the boat that they were in was probably the boat that had been passed down from generation to generation, and now was in their hands and in their care. This was the family trade. Their life depended on this. This was their compensation plan. This was their retirement plan. This was everything was here in this boat. And you just see Jesus comes along and they don't even hesitate. There's no negotiation. There's no procrastination. There's no hesitation. Immediately, they drop everything and begin to follow Jesus. And I've heard it, you know, said, and it's true, you know, that Jesus, you know, when he picked these guys, they weren't the smartest and they weren't the best. And, you know, we saw some of the stuff that came out of Peter's mouths and the sons of Zebedee's, you know, some of the stuff that they said and the way they acted. Man, it was pretty crazy. But let me tell you, Jesus, God, he'll overlook so many shortcomings when he sees a heart that will follow him no matter what the cost. And that's what he saw in these guys. That they immediately dropped their nets. They immediately left their father. They immediately left their compensation plan and just followed Jesus. And now, lo and behold, we read 2,000 years later, there's a book of John. There's a book of James. There's a book of Peter. These guys got to be part of the coolest move of God ever, because they're in that moment. They seized the opportunity while the opportunity was there to be seized. I'm going to flick back to... Oh, I lost it now. Where was I? Luke. Were we in Luke? Originally? Was it Luke 9? Sorry. I'm not seeing my notes really good. So I'll just finish with this last point. So let me just summarize right now. Is... With Jesus, when he's putting the call, I feel like he's giving us this call right now to be an invitation to get serious, an invitation to give everything. But guys, there's no negotiation with him. Number two, there's no procrastination. And then thirdly, there's no hesitation. So I still can't find the scripture. Luke 9:57. Oh, here it is. And verse 61, Luke 9, verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Guys, I want us just to finish on this point right now, is what is causing us to look back? What is causing us to not give everything for the kingdom of God right now? And I'm just saying this, you might be in this place right now where you've never given your life to Jesus before. But this might be the moment for you to do that. Because here's the thing, guys, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And this could be the invitation that Jesus is giving you right now to get your life right with him. The thing I love about Jesus, the Bible says, you know, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. But it says also that he, because he sent his son to die, Jesus came and died for our sins, that he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Or you might be in a place right now where you know God has been challenging you to do something great for him. But you've got this, but first. But first, let me get my finances in order. But first, whatever it might be, get married. But first, let me get my degree or my education. And these things aren't bad. Maybe some of these things is exactly what God is calling you to do. But some of us, you know, we know. We know that God has been calling us to something else, and we keep looking for these excuses not to do it, not to get serious with God. I want us just to take a moment just to ask the question, what am I holding on to? What is it that Jesus is asking you to let go of so that we can be part of this generation that sees the greatest move of God ever? Because I believe that we're coming into them. Can we just take a few minutes just to do that? Maybe we can just have the worship team just come up here and just do one more song. And I'm not feeling really to pray for anybody, but I just want us to do just examination. Just allow the Holy Spirit to do heart surgery on us this morning. Is that okay? Let's just do that. Let's just spend a moment just quietly before the Lord right now. Somebody here, just keep our eyes closed. If there is somebody here that's never made the decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, we don't ever want to miss these opportunities. So if that's you, and you know, you feel your heart beating right now, and you know Jesus, He's been calling you. Let me tell you, Jesus, He's so kind. He's so loving. This is the ultimate demonstration of love, that He loved you so much. He didn't want you to be separated from God, that God Himself, He came down and took on flesh. To experience everything that humanity experiences, the hardships, the trials, the temptations. He died on the cross for your sins. If that's you, you know that Jesus has been calling, has been giving you this invitation just to take the step to make Him your Lord and Savior. I don't know if there is anybody here, but we don't want to miss it. Can you just put your hand up? No one's looking, but if that's you, you're going to receive Jesus right now. Jesus said, you're looking back, you're on the plow, but you're looking back. What is this thing that's keeping you looking back? Maybe it's multiple things. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Maybe it's a fear. Who knows? Whatever it might be, you and the Holy Spirit know. But you want to just surrender that. You want to take a step of faith this morning and say, God, I want to be used by you powerfully. I want you to set me free from whatever this thing is. I want to surrender this thing to you. Maybe it's fear. Fear of not having provision. Fear of God not looking after. Whatever it might be. You want to lay that thing down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I am willing to do anything, to go anywhere, to be your hands and feet. Just during the worship, why don't you just come and if you feel comfortable, just come and kneel before the Father here in the front. And then maybe some of the elders can come and pray for you. Or just you just want to sit in the presence of God and just allow Him to do heart surgery. Just during the worship. So, Father, we just love you. God, we just thank you for your love and your kindness, but also that you challenge us to go deeper, to go further with you. Yeah. Because yes, we do. We do want to be part of a generation that just doesn't go off into the history books as nothing really happening. No, God. We want to be a part of a generation that sees the fullness of God manifested here and now. We want signs and wonders to be normal. We want the love of God to be exploding through us out into the streets, for broken hearts to be mended together. Signs and wonders, healings, people brought into the kingdom of God. We want to be used by you. But God, show us these things. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness. You are so good that you say that you correct those that you love. So God, I just pray for that this morning. Holy Spirit, that you will just